Alrighty, inshallah. We're going to go ahead and get started. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Everybody, welcome home, welcome to Roots, alhamdulillah. We are, as a lot of you probably saw, alhamdulillah, we are excited, super, super excited to be launching our brand new series for the next, inshallah, at least the next couple of months. Alhamdulillah, we benefited a lot from the previous series that we did together, which was the conversations on being Muslim, right? And now that we're done, I feel like I can be honest with everybody about what that series was actually about. That series, of course, conversations on being Muslim, practically what it means to practice your faith. But you know what we did in a nutshell, actually, what a lot of people may not have realized is that we actually took certain hadith from this really incredible like compendium of hadith compilation called Riyadh al-Salihin. And we basically took them week by week and just kind of dissected them as a group of people, alhamdulillah. So, you know, you can, now when you go up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, you can say, Ya Allah, you know, when I attended Soul Food on Thursdays at Roots from, you know, whichever month we started up until, you know, at the end of August 2023, you can say, Ya Allah, I read Riyadh al-Salihin every Thursday night. Not many people can flex that, right? It's pretty cool, alhamdulillah. So we are, inshallah, going to continue on with this new series today. This new series is a series called A Journey to Allah, okay? And it is actually based on an incredible book that was written by an amazing scholar. His name was Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, okay? He was an incredible scholar of the Hanbali methodology, and he wrote a lot of books that were actually kind of commentaries on larger pieces of work. Or what he would do is he would take certain like commonly, you know, used Quran, you know, surahs and hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he would break it down so everyone would understand it on a deeper level. So this entire series that we're going to be going over, inshallah, for the next couple of months is actually, and this is going to kind of trip everybody out, it's actually based off of one singular hadith. And I can guarantee you that everyone's like, you know, and this is one of the benefits of this, by the way. A lot of times as Muslims, we get into this cycle, into this culture of just like a new thing. Like, I want to do a new thing. You know what? I memorized Surah Al-Fatiha. Now I want to move to something else. You know, I memorized that hadith already. Now I want to do something else. Oh, I already know that thing. I want to do something else now. You know, there are scholars who say that if a person truly understood, like for example, there is a narration that mentions that if a person memorizes and implements a surah like Surah Asr, right? And how many of us here have ever heard of Surah Al-Asr? Wal Asr innal insana lafi khusr. This really, really short three-line surah in the Quran. If a person implements that, it's as though that they understood one-third of the entire Quran. Like when the Prophet ﷺ makes statements like that, you understand that Islam is never like a rat race to the finish line. It's never the goal of a Muslim to say, oh, you know what, I finished, right? And I understand that it's exciting when and again, we live in that culture, right? You graduate, you're done, right? You're moving on to another job, another career, right? Everyone's kind of like living in this cycle of starting and finishing. But as a Muslim, you know, one of my teachers always taught me that if you ever feel like you're finished as a Muslim, it means that you're not really doing justice to what it means to be a believer. No one should ever be done with anything, right? Everyone sitting here right now may claim that I read Surah Al-Fatiha. I read it 17 times in a day during my prayers. But how many of us truly, truly live, understand, implement every single teaching of that, even that short seven-line surah, right? So one of the goals for Soul Food, and not just Soul Food, but just kind of culturally as a community, is to appreciate the process, right? Sometimes people, they say that the journey is actually what's more important than the final destination, right? And subhanAllah, you know, I truly, truly 100% believe this, that inshallah, inshallah, once we all make Jannah, everyone say Ameen. And once we all inshallah make Jannah, we will go back and look at our lives and say, subhanAllah, these are all the things that I did to get here, right? Like that journey is something to be appreciated. Because in Jannah, you're not going to be, you know, doing Hajj. In Jannah, you're not going to be fasting in the month of Ramadan. Isn't that trippy? Isn't that weird to think? That there will be a time in your life at one point where you won't be fasting Ramadan anymore. You may not be praying five times a day anymore because that was something that you were obligated to do in the dunya. So once you get there, you'll look back and you'll say to yourself, wow, subhanAllah, I can't believe that all of that hard work, mashallah, led to this moment, right? So this series, inshallah, is going to reflect on those principles. So through the series, we're going to talk about really incredible things. You know, today, inshallah, we're going to start off with the hadith itself. Then we're going to move on to things like the virtues of saying alhamdulillah. What's the meaning of blessings? Both paradise and deeds are from the grace of Allah. What does it mean to be miserable, and what does it mean to be happy as a Muslim? Another chapter is titled How Allah's Blessings Can Never Be Repaid. So we're, inshallah, going to go one by one through these chapters every single week. And again, make it discussive. Make it something that has almost like a discussion-based, you know, culture here. Inshallah, it's soul food like we're all used to. And we're going to try to make some really amazing memories, inshallah, from this series. So we're going to start off with a hadith, but inshallah, I want to give everyone a little bit of a teaser trailer to this because it's going to make us appreciate this, all right? How many people are here Arab? Anybody? Anybody here Arab? Okay, mashallah. All right. So Arab culture, by the way, is big on like lineage, right? And I think it's actually a tragedy that a lot of people don't even like know their names of like their great grandparents. You know, I can guarantee you, I mean, even myself included to a certain degree, if you ask me like who my grandmother was and what her mother's name was, that's like where I started having trouble like kind of figuring things out. Right. But the reality of why, you know, these people were so special is because they all had this incredible ability to remember things. Right? I want you guys to just pause and think about that for a second. I think we live in such a fast-paced world where we forget to pause and remember things. Like, for example, like what did you eat yesterday, like for breakfast or lunch? Like, you don't even, a lot of people probably here don't know because they were so busy in between two things that they forgot that, I mean, subhanAllah, it was a blessing. It was a meal, right? It's a source of sustenance. It's a form of rizq from Allah. But we can't even remember what that was, right? Or even the conversations, even more importantly, the conversations you had yesterday with people, right? A lot of times, subhanAllah, the Sahaba used to say this, by the way. They used to say that at the end of the day, we used to go back home and before our head would hit the pillow, we would think about every word we uttered that day. Every word we uttered that day. And today's, you know, day and age, you would always think about like words that you said and also words that you typed. Because half our communication is through text messaging now, right? So could we go back and recall the conversations we had with people? Is that something that we can quite literally do? We live in such like a state of forgetfulness that, I mean, lo and behold, this is why, by the way, we make so many mistakes. And we'll talk about this today. We make so many mistakes that we forget about. We do so many things in our lives day to day that we forget about. That, you know, when we meet Allah Ta'ala in the hereafter and Allah asks us, hey man, like on August like 10th, did you really say this? And you have no recollection of it. Why? Because we're just moving on from this to this to this. I mean, subhanAllah, how many of us would be confident if somebody pulled up like your entire transcript, your entire receipt up on the screen right now between you and another person and could confidently say that I've never said anything weird. Like I've never said anything like even remotely rude or like ill-mannered. No, this is just the way that we are, unfortunately, nowadays, right? But these people were extremely, extremely masterful of remembering things. So Ibn Rajab, you know, it's so funny. The person who translated this, he said that Ibn Rajab's full name. Y'all ready for this? This is going to be a doozy. Y'all ready? So Ibn Rajab, he says that this is the Imam, the Hafidh. He says this is Zainuddin Abdurrahman ibn Ahmed ibn Abdurrahman ibn al-Hasal ibn Muhammad ibn Abu al-Barakat al-Mas'ud al-Sulami al-Hanbali al-Damishqi. And then he goes, his nickname was Ibn Rajab. And he was named after his grandfather, Ibn Rajab, because he was born in the month of Rajab. Okay? And Ibn Rajab was incredible, mashallah. You know, he had, you know, people who studied with him, studied under him. Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, who we, by the way, quote all the time at Soul Food, was one of his famous, one of his famous students that came after him. And so this particular narration, inshallah, we're going to get some discussion going on here with everybody who's here. This particular narration that this entire series is going to be based upon is this narration right here, and I'm going to read it out to everybody, okay? And this narration is found in Bukhari, which means that it is absolutely something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, without a shadow of a doubt, mentioned in his life. Okay? So it says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with his companions, And he, alayhi salatu wasalam, mentioned to the people around him, he said, that your deeds alone will not save you. He said, your deeds alone will not be the thing that saves you at the end of the day. And the companions were kind of taken aback by this, right? Because again, if the Prophet ﷺ is saying that no one's deeds will come to their, you know, complete salvation on the Day of Judgment, then their automatic response is going to be, well, what about you, Ya Rasulullah, right? Like, you're with us. Are you different from us? Or are you going to go through the same exact kind of situation? And the Prophet ﷺ, he says, not even me. He says, not even me. He says, unless Allah were to envelop me in His mercy and His forgiveness. And then he says, be firm and steadfast and be balanced. He says, and journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, hence why this book is called A Journey to Allah. He says, journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the beginning of the day and at the end of the day and a portion of the latter part of the night. And be moderate in everything that you do, and through this you will attain what you seek. Okay? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gives some incredible advice right here. For the first thing he says is that your deeds will not be enough to save you wholly in the hereafter. So what I'm going to do, inshallah, right now, as I do usually in Soul Food, I'm going to pause for about a minute, and I'm going to ask you to kind of converse with the person next to you about that statement, that your deeds alone will not save you. Why do you think that your deeds alone will not be enough to save you on the Day of Judgment? Let's talk a little bit, inshallah, because again, I feel the way that a person understands Islam is not just through lectures, not just through hearing, and mashallah, lectures and, you know, motivational talks and whatnot gives you a lot of that kind of, you know, zeal and charisma in your heart. But at the end of the day, we want to learn here at Soul Food. We want to be people who improve here at Soul Food. So let's talk to each other, inshallah. Give everybody a minute. Talk to the person next to you about what you think about that statement, that your deeds alone will not save you. Bismillah, talk, and inshallah, and then we'll reconvene together as a group. All right, bismillah. Let's hear some thoughts, inshallah. What do we got? Why do we think that there is a component of deeds not being the ultimate deciding factor when it comes to a person's hereafter? Bismillah, go ahead.
So the only way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
Yeah, powerful, right? I mean, there's an element to, we have to allude to the fact of perfection versus imperfection, right? That deeds, ultimately, our deeds, our a'mal, come from us, right? And whenever anybody does anything, there is always a mode of imperfection associated with it. I pray, and even my best prayer, and I want you guys to think about this, right? Even the best prayer you've ever prayed in your life, there was a little small little hint of imperfection in it. Even the time that you like knocked something out of the ballpark, right? You nailed a job interview. You got into you aced an exam, right? There was even a small bit of imperfection in that, right? And what he mentioned is powerful, that but when it comes from Allah, there cannot be imperfection involved with it, right? Because when Allah does something, it's absolutely perfect, and there is no there is no coincidence. When Allah does something, it's always purposeful, and B, when Allah does it, it's the best way that it could have ever been done, right? Very good. Anyone else? Bismillah. Who wants to go, inshallah? Yeah. SubhanAllah. So that repentance factor is a big component. Again, to couple with that fact that your deeds will not actually be perfect to a certain degree, right? Very good. Anyone else? Yes, go ahead. SubhanAllah. You know, it reminds me of that narration of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, when a man came up to the son of Umar ibn Khattab and he says, Ibn Umar, I want to repay my mother back for, you know, all the stuff that she went through for me, right? When I was a child, when I was a baby. And he goes, wallahi, I'm going to carry my elderly mother now on my back for the entirety of the process of Hajj. And Ibn Umar goes, okay, sure, go ahead and try, you know, like, knock yourself out. So this man, he quite literally carries his elderly mother on his back the entire process of Hajj, hoping that this is going to be some sort of a compensation for all of the struggles that she went through when he was a child, okay? And so after he completed this, he comes back to Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu and he says, you know, hey, is this something that I can finally now just be free of that kind of payment that I owe her, right? And Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, what did he say? The famous narration, he said that you have not even paid her back for one singular contraction that she had with you while she was pregnant with you. Like while she was carrying you. You didn't even take care of one small contraction. And contractions obviously can last, you know, between 5 to 7 minutes. It can last between 10 to 15 minutes. It can last between 20 to 30 minutes. You haven't even paid one of those back. And so there, you know, there's a reality to what he mentioned, is that there are certain favors that are actually not repayable. Do you guys agree with this statement? And I'm sure there is active, you know, examples in your life that you could attest to, where you know that there are certain people who did certain things for you that no matter what you do for them, there is no possible way that you can repay them for what they did, right? And parents, by the way, is a great example of this. But now imagine, take it a step further, now you're talking about Allah. You're talking about Allah. So for the people who take deeds and say, my actions will be enough to repay back Allah for everything he's done for me, there will be a million things, scratch that, a billion things, if you could write down on paper that Allah has done for you that you probably to this day don't even know about. You're sitting here right now at Roots and you're thinking to yourself, alhamdulillah, you know, I'm a decently grateful person. Right? I thank Allah for my family. I thank Allah for my job. I thank Allah for my ability to live in a home that has AC in this 180 degree Dallas heat. I'm happy for these things, right? Inshallah, one day it'll dip to the frigid cold of 89, inshallah ta'ala, right? Like, we can't wait. All these Dallas people look at the weather next week and they see 95 and they're getting their parkas out. And so, like, you know, like, we all think, oh yeah, I know, I'm grateful. I'm decently grateful. Imagine, subhanAllah, if there was a moment on the Day of Judgment where Allah shows you that here is a mode of blessing that I gave you in your life that you didn't even think about. You didn't even account for it, right? Think about and subhanAllah, y'all ever, like, seen those, like, movies and TV shows about, like, the butterfly effect? Like, if this didn't happen, then that wouldn't have happened. If that didn't happen 20, 30, 40 years ago, then it wouldn't have set off that chain of events that took place and led to this. Like, what if half the things in your life are because Allah Ta'ala allowed one small thing to happen 80 years ago? And we reflected over this, like, I believe it was either last week or the week before. Everyone who's sitting here right now calling themselves a Muslim, either you yourself are a Muslim because you decided to take that upon yourself and start that tradition in your lineage, or you owe extreme gratitude to somebody who lived like 50 or 100 years ago. Think about that, right? Like, I'm sitting here right now teaching here, and subhanAllah, I don't know who accepted Islam in my family. I believe it was from, you know, subhanAllah, from my mother, alhamdulillah, accepted mainstream Islam. But on my father's side, I don't know who it was. But there was somebody who took the baton, who took the stamp of La ilaha illallah and pressed it upon my family. And because of that, I know what Ramadan is. Because of that, I know what Eid is. Because of that, I know what Salah and Zakah are. Can you imagine? And our entire lives we go by and think that, like, this is nothing. So another kind of, you know, example that, you know, deeds are not going to be your end. You know, it's not going to be your savior at the end because your deeds are so flawed. And no matter what you do, you can never repay Allah back and earn His Jannah based upon your own faulty deeds that you commit, right? So that's very good. Anybody else who has something? Sister side, what do we got? Yes, Bismillah. Amal, go ahead. Yeah, very good. Don't make it a math equation. We're actually going to talk about this, inshallah, in just a second. What Amal said was powerful. She said that a Muslim who, again, looks at deeds and their a'mal as like this kind of like scale that they have to fill, and in order for it to tip over, I just have to kind of hit this number, right? And again, subhanAllah, it's such a reality to the lives that we live that we're so used to, because we just have to meet our marks nowadays, right? Everyone has to hit that sale in order to get that bonus. Everybody has to hit that grade in order for their GPA to be averaged at whatever it needs to be averaged at. Everyone has to get that degree in order for them to get that job, right? So everything for a lot of people is just kind of like numbers, numbers, numbers. I mean, think about, subhanAllah, the way that we even assess like events, right? Oh my God, did you know that like 80,000 people just showed up to Suhoor Fest? It was crazy, right? Y'all know this. 80,000 people showed up. I'm just kidding. The numbers were skewed that night. But think about it, subhanAllah, we think like, oh, it was such an amazing, what if, subhanAllah, what if 100 people showed up to Suhoor Fest? But what if those 100 people were the quality of like the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Like, we never think about that, right? And I want you guys to think about this. In the early days of Islam, when it was just the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam preaching La ilaha illallah to people like Khadija radiallahu anha, to people like Ali ibn Abi Talib, to people like Zayd ibn Haritha, to people like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, these were people who are like not really known in society to be like lofty, right? Wealthy, high standard people. No, they were like his family. Imagine if you walk into a masjid and the only people that are listening to the imam's halaqa is like his two sons. You're like, all right, I'm going to dip and go to heart work, inshallah, right? Like, no, like for real. But that's kind of the way that we start thinking nowadays. But what if that the quality of those people were like Khadija? What if the quality of those people were like Zayd? Who knows, man? So this idea of quantity over quality is something that hinders a person's ability to understand what the goal of Jannah actually is. Because when you think of Jannah as just quantifiable, right? It's a quantifiable goal. Then we're never going to actually appreciate it. That's why in dunya, you'll see people praying, but they have no khushu in their prayer. They have no like mindfulness in their salah. How many people, like, y'all ever seen people like doing dhikr and adhkar? And mashallah, it's a great thing. But they're like, but you can't even understand. It's like that dude like on TikTok that's like claims to be like the fastest reader in the world. You're like, bro, you're not reading English. Habibi, I don't know what language that is, but you definitely ain't reading. You know what I'm saying? So like this whole idea of quantity needs to be something that we need to reel back and really focus on what qualitative measures actually are, right? Bismillah, perfect. Who else wants to share, inshallah? Go ahead. Yeah, subhanAllah, right? Beautiful example, right? She used the example of the Prophet ﷺ. She said that even a person like the Prophet ﷺ had to have his heart cleansed a few times in his life, right? And although he was protected vastly more than the average human being, he still needed to be protected and cleansed and guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why there's actually a famous story where, you know, Aisha radiallahu anha, she narrates, and again, the reason why she narrates this is because it was a very personal story. It was behind the confines of their own home, right behind the walls of their own home. And she said that, I witnessed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam standing in salah so long that the skin on his feet would crack. Right? Like she would visibly able to see that, right? I mean, a lot of our pains, right? By the way, a lot of people just look lethargic human beings, but like, yeah, real pain, right? She witnessed it, right? She said, I used to see him pray to the point where I saw cracks developing at the bottom of his feet, which means that like, if somebody can see the pain on you, that means how much pain is that person actually going through, right? Because sometimes, sometimes felt pain is not always seen by other people. Correct? Somebody can really be hurting, but no one can really see it because they cover it up so well. And the Prophet ﷺ was never a man who went out and sought attention, right? He never went out and sought people's pity and sought people's sympathy. No, he just did his thing. He never complained about that. But she said, Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that I saw him praying one night until the point where I noticed that there's cracks developing at the bottom of his feet. And I would ask him, after he was done praying, I would go up to him and I would say, Ya Rasulullah, why? Why do you do this when you have been forgiven of all of your former and latter sins? Like, you know, like that feeling of Arafah, that you're promised if you fast that day, then all of your sins of the previous year and the upcoming year are forgiven. The Prophet ﷺ just lives that perpetual life every day. But he earned that, right? It wasn't just a given thing. It was something that was meant for him. So she asked, why do you do that? Why do you pray to the point where your feet are cracking? When all your former sins, all your latter sins will all be forgiven. And he responds with one beautiful line. He says, أَفَلَا أَكُنَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. He says, should I not be a grateful servant to God? Should I not be someone who remembers every favor that Allah Ta'ala has given me? And this further kind of pushes the envelope about the point of you will run out of minutes in a day, seconds in a day, before you run out of things to thank Allah Ta'ala for. I challenge you to do that, by the way. I think you should do that. I think one day, just go home and sit in your room, in your home, late at night, and just start writing things down. Things that you consider blessings. And even things that you may not consider blessings, but you saw blessings within. You would probably be tired before you ended that list. You'd have probably been like, oh my God, I have work at like 7 a.m. in the morning. I got classes at 8:30. I can't do this forever, right? You would stop yourself because you would run out of time before you ran out of things to list off, right? And so this is why, by the way, we understand that these deeds at the end of the day cannot be what fully, wholly enters us into paradise. Even so, there's actually an ayah in the Quran. I'm not sure if people know about this. There's an ayah in the Quran where Allah Ta'ala, he actually talks about people who immigrated from Mecca to Medina. He says, فَالَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا وَأُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ. Those of you who migrated or were driven out of your homes and you basically suffered. You suffered for the sake of Allah. I mean, I want you guys to think about the people who went from Mecca to Medina. They didn't choose to leave. They were forced to leave. A lot of people, when they look at the hijrah, they're like, oh yeah, that was like a nice little trip everyone took from Mecca to Medina. Everyone was happy. So kids started to sing Tala al-Badru alayna when the Prophet ﷺ entered Medina. So it was all like nice kumbaya. No, dude, when people left Mecca, they were leaving their homes behind. Like, I want you guys to think, if somebody were to tell you tomorrow morning, hey, you have to leave your house and go to like San Antonio, a'udhu billah, may Allah protect us. But like, if somebody said you have to go to travel to San Antonio or Houston tomorrow morning, I want you to think about it. And you might never see your home in Dallas ever again, right? Say goodbye to shared tea and bubble tea, all that stuff. Like, say goodbye to, because San Antonio definitely don't have those things. Like, what would you take with you? Like, what would you take? Oh, by the way, you can't load up your car. You're walking on foot, right? You're not driving. You're not taking like a, you're not buying like a pod or a budget van. No. You're going on foot. Whatever you can carry in your backpack, take it with you. You would try to scramble. Y'all thought like airport like baggage was an issue? Like, think about this, right? Y'all ever been through that before in your life? Had to drop off like a parent or somebody at like the airport. You're like, Mom, please. It's like 59 pounds right now. No, trust me, but it'll work. Happened to me like literally a month and a half ago. But imagine, I mean, so the people that left from Mecca to Medina, they felt that pain. So what they sacrificed for Allah was their life. They sacrificed quite literally their life. And Allah says that for you, He says, I will erase la ukaffiranna anhum sayyi'atihim. I will erase your bad actions from you, and I will admit you to paradise. Jannatu tajri min tahti al-anhar. He says, because of my forgiveness for your sins, you will enter paradise because of that. So somebody could have been like, oh Allah, isn't it enough that I left my house for you? Like, I left all that for you? You don't count that as a good deed? Because the first thing Allah mentions about the people who migrated was, because you left that all that for the sake of Allah, you have earned my forgiveness. Which means that, subhanAllah, if you were to see like a scale or like a PowerPoint image of your good deeds versus bad deeds, you might be blown away by what you see. Because a lot of times people are like, oh, you know what? Like, I have, sure, I make mistakes, but I also do good in my life as well. But no one thinks about all the small little things that they do that they completely, completely forget about. Right? And I want you to even think about this. And I'm going to give you an example to help us think. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, anyone know the surah Abasa wa Tawalla? Allah revealed that surah in order to address the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because there was an older man in the community who wanted to learn about Islam. And the Prophet was addressing some of the more like higher ups of Mecca, talking about Islam, talking about Allah, talking about the Day of Judgment. And this elderly man who was blind came up behind the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he says, Ya Rasulullah, I need you to answer a question for me. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, I'll get to you in a second. He almost like ignored him a little bit. For all of us thinking about it, we're like, oh, that's not the worst thing that a person can do. That's not that bad. But Allah revealed in the Quran that you shouldn't dismiss people like that. And that was counted even for him, alayhi salatu wasalam, a man who was protected from any major mistakes and sins, that was considered something worthy of correction from God. So if that was the standard, I'm not trying to like depress everyone's days here, but think about how many things we could have possibly done in our last 12 hours of being awake that would be considered a mistake. Think about your day today. Did you leave home and your mother said salam and you didn't say anything back to her? Did you drive on the road and like cut somebody off because they deserved it, right? Did we do something? Did we write someone off? Did we, you know, dismiss somebody early? Were we short with somebody at some point during the day? Did we accidentally backbite, right? All of these different traps of shaitan. Did we fall into those pits today? Because as a human being, subhanAllah, it's so easy to remember the high moments of life. Oh yeah, I prayed Dhuhr. I prayed Asr. I prayed Maghrib. So, you know, I'm going to pray Maghrib, inshallah. We remember those high moments, but all these like moments where, you know, we made mistakes, it's like, oh yeah, this, that didn't even really happen. And subhanAllah, something that you think that wasn't a big deal could have been the actual worst thing that happened to somebody else's day. So when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, in that surah, when he kind of like shrugged off that elderly man, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't think much of it. And again, he's a human being. We do this all the time. But that man was like, oh my gosh, I was so excited to see him. I wanted to meet him. I wanted to ask him this question that was going to decide something about my faith. That's a huge deal. So Allah said, no, Ya Rasulullah, don't do that to somebody. Okay? So now, inshallah, we're going to move on the conversation because we don't have too much time. Salah is in about 10 minutes, so we're going to speed up a little bit, inshallah. So what is the point of deeds then, right? If, you know, your deeds are not going to be your soul salvation in the hereafter, then what's the point? What's the point of your deeds? Because there must be something, right? Because Allah Ta'ala doesn't just mention, you know, iman. He mentions wa amilu salihat, correct? He says illa ladhina amanu wa amilu salihat. You have to do good along with those moments of faith, those moments of sincerity. So what is the point of a deed, inshallah? Okay, so I'm going to ask you guys to talk to each other one more time. Talk to one another next to you, inshallah, and we'll reconvene in just another minute. I'll give you guys another minute to discuss. All right, inshallah, what we got? We got 5 minutes left. SubhanAllah, we're like running against time for Maghrib, man. All right, what do we got, inshallah? So, if there's so much focus on the forgiveness of Allah, then what is the point of a deed at the end of the day? Does anybody want to share? Bismillah. Go in the back, and I'll come forward to you, inshallah. Go ahead. Beautiful, beautiful. So that's actually, he hit the nail on the head, mashallah. That deeds, he said, is something that kind of keeps you in line, right? Because faith alone is not enough, right? Talk is cheap. We all hear that statement, right? So actions at the end of the day is the thing that completes your faith. And also on top of that, I'll add to it, actions are actually what allows you to remember your faith, right? That when a person does good, they should remember Allah and not forget about Him. And this is why, by the way, if you read any, you know, famous books about this religion, you'll see that one of the ways to forget Allah is to actually decorate your life with mistakes and sins. Like, why is it hard for me to pray? Ask yourself, what did you do the 30 minutes leading up to Salah? If we're engaging in haram right before Maghrib, it's going to be harder to pray. Why do you think everyone is pumped to pray Maghrib after like soul food and heart work and 30 and up at Roots? Because what did I just do for an hour before Salah? I was thinking about Him. I was remembering Him. But when we're laying in bed scrolling through TikTok and watching Besharam God knows what, I don't doubt that we don't feel like praying Maghrib, man. Does that make sense? Beautiful. Yes, go ahead. I wanted you to share. Same thing? Okay, gotcha. Yes, Bismillah. Go ahead and back. Beautiful, right? Love for creation increases love for creator. This is one of the most, you know, beautiful principles in our religion. Beautiful. You had your hand raised? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, hal jaza' al ihsan illa al ihsan, right? Is there any reward for good except good? In Islam, we understand that there's a defined area of good and a defined area of bad. And a part of our job is to actually understand and follow through with what is good, right? Because if we obscure that line, then God knows, you know, what I'm going to do with my life, right? I might be doing bad things my entire life and lying to myself and saying, well, I think that's good, right? So it's important not only to do good, but to know what good is, right? To define what goodness is, right? One of the scholars, he actually said, this is beautiful, I want you guys to kind of really take this in. He said that entry into paradise is accorded by Allah's mercy. We understand that from this hadith. But he says, the assignment of ranking and station in paradise, a person's maqam in paradise, is done in accordance to his or her deeds that they performed. So what will get you through the gates of Jannah will be Allah's forgiveness and mercy. But what will assess your rank in the hereafter will be what you did with that in your life, right? And there was a beautiful statement by a scholar, Ibn Uyayna. He said that they were of the opinion that salvation from hellfire occurs through the forgiveness of Allah, and entry into paradise occurs by His grace, and the appointment of ranking occurs in accordance to one's deeds. And this is something that the scholars actually mentioned. So the last thing, inshallah, that we want to go over before we break for Maghrib, inshallah, in a couple minutes, is just something, because I know that this was a little bit of a heavy session, because a lot of people are going to go home and think about what they did all day and try to like sit in their room at night and sulk. But I want everyone to think about this, right? One of the beautiful points that the ulama, they make is, if your ultimate Jannah is based upon Allah's forgiveness, then you really have to believe Allah's forgiveness can get you there, right? Because you know when people say, like, I believe in myself so I can get this done, right? How many of y'all have a hard time passing on tasks to other people? Because you just know you can get it done better than they can. Like, you believe in yourself. Your self-confidence is it, right? It's like through the roof. But in order to get to Jannah, you're told that you have to believe in Allah's forgiveness. So in order for you to really believe in your admittance into paradise, you really have to have confidence in Allah's mercy. So this hadith up here is something that I want everyone to read and really internalize. It says that, and this is something that is a hadith Qudsi actually, where the Prophet ﷺ, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O son of Adam, as long as you call upon me, I will forgive you of what you have done and think nothing of it. SubhanAllah, isn't that incredible? How Allah is so different than our interpersonal relationships with other people. That a person can forgive you, but what's that famous statement? I'll forgive, but never forget. Allah says, I will forgive you and I will think nothing of it. It doesn't matter what you did. To me, you're completely clean. And then He says, O son of Adam, even if your sins were to reach up to the clouds in the sky and you were to ask me for my forgiveness, I would forgive you and think nothing of it. So the second addresses a person who comes up to Allah and says, Ya Allah, I think I did too much. I get it. Forgiveness is for everybody, but I am not everybody. I'm like the top 1% that like just has done too much. I've done too much to be forgiven. And Allah says, I will forgive you and think nothing of it as well. And then He says, O son of Adam, even if you were to come to me with sins nearly as great as the entire dunya, and then you were to meet me after death, not worshipping anything besides me, I would bring you forgiveness nearly as great as the earth. So Allah Ta'ala, He says that the way that you think about your sins, and subhanAllah, this is such an emotional point here made by the Prophet ﷺ. So many people are emotional about their sins. They think of their sins as like kabirat, right? They're huge. I cannot even fathom some of these things being erased. Allah says, well, what do you think of my mercy then? If you think your sins are so great, then what do you think my mercy is for you? My mercy is even greater. When you guys say Allahu Akbar, inshallah, we're about to say it in just a couple of minutes. When you say Allahu Akbar, what are you saying? You're not saying Allah, actually, in fact, it's kind of funny grammatically. You're not saying Allah is the greatest. Allahu Akbar is actually a comparative word in Arabic. So the actual translation of Allahu Akbar is Allah is greater. Greater than what? Anything you can possibly imagine. So whenever a person steps up onto their musalla or their prayer rug and they say Allahu Akbar, they're admitting that whatever they have done, Allah is greater than that. Whatever they could be doing, Allah is greater than that. Whatever mountains worth of sins that I have committed, Allah's mercy is greater than that. Start getting used to the statement, Allah is greater, Allah is greater. Because when you leave it open-ended, there is nothing that can possibly be greater than that statement that you just uttered, right? So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people who hope and have faith and trust in Allah ta'ala's mercy. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow our deeds to be adorned and decorated by His mercy. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to truly, truly to rely upon Him, to trust Him, to have Him in mind in every decision that we make in our lives. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who have God consciousness in every step that we take. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilaik. Jazakallahu khairan everybody. Thank you so much for being here at Soul Food Alhamdulillah for our new series. Inshallah, we will pick back up next Thursday. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.